I want to share a little bit more on waiting this morning. And I actually, I know none of us, we don't really like waiting. No one seems, it's not like, hey, I want to hurry up and wait and, you know, sign me up for, you know, enlist me for something that won't happen for 20 years. Nobody really wants that. We don't really love waiting. But it's a deep part of the Christian life. I was waiting this week for something that I just got some resolution on this morning that was great. Where's Johnny Soquel? Johnny helped me put some pieces together. So I had texted Johnny earlier this week, and I'm learning Russian, okay, just because there's so many of them around here, right? And so I had texted Johnny, Где мой кошка? What did I just say? What did I just say? Where's my cat? Right. I texted Johnny just to be goofy in Russian. I got my new Russian keyboard in my phone, and I said, where's my cat? There was no response. Well, no, there was a response. It said, no, wrong number, and then they called me. And I was like, wait a minute. This is Johnny's number. I've texted him from this number before. I thought he was messing with me. So this morning, we just verified. I got some resolution that it was not Johnny indeed. And I had texted a random person in Russian, where's my cat? And he was apparently worried about it. But I tell you what, there was a waiting period where I was like, is Johnny just messing with me? What's the deal here? Or I was waiting for a reply. And then we finally got that resolution this morning. It was a beautiful thing. And that's a bit of waiting, where we're suspended and in this place where we don't have answers, where we don't have everything, we don't have a bow tying up the issues of life. We don't have that, like, that just resting in the certainty and knowing what's happening. There's just waiting. Oh, it's difficult. It's hard for us. It's hard for all of us. Have you ever watched a child who's never tied their shoes before try to tie their shoes? Have you ever watched a child practice their motor skills, and it's something that we do mindlessly, that we do it, we've done a billion times, then you watch them do it for the first few times? It is painstakingly difficult. It is excruciatingly hard to watch this child do this little thing with their motor skills. But it's beautiful, right? There's a stretching in it. Dr. Seuss, speaking of kids, I have 3, 9, 7, and 5. He wrote a book called The Places You'll Go, and there's this one page that just hits me every time. And it makes me feel so uncomfortable. It's called The Waiting Place. He says, wait, so when you get to this place in your journey, you just wait. People are there waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow or waiting around for a yes or a no or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone's just waiting. Wait, I gave up on that a long time ago. Waiting for the fish to bite or waiting for wind to fly a kite or waiting around for Friday night or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake. Or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. And the beauty about Dr. Seuss is that he uses these goofy stories to say such deep truths. And in the same way that we say about trials, that you're just coming out of one, you're in one, or you're about to be out of one, it's the same thing with waiting. It's either you're currently waiting right now, you just got finished waiting with something, or you're about to start waiting on something, right? And we don't like it. It's not fun. And it's not just hard for kids. It's hard for all of us. But it's all over Scripture. It's all over the Bible. We see waiting. I'm going somewhere with this. The Hebrew word for waiting is kava. It just means to wait, to hope, or to expect. It actually carries both that idea of waiting and hoping. There's an expectancy. There's actually, the word itself carries tension to it. It's a stretching or a tightening. I'm actually, there's pressure being put on me, but I'm hopeful. It's kava. There's the Greek word, makrothumio, to persevere patiently, to endure, to be long-suffering, to be steady under pressure, to wait, and not lose hope and not lose heart. You think of the biblical examples. Guys, waiting is some of the hardest things to do in our lives at times. When you look at the heroes of the faith, going all the way back to Abraham and Moses and Joseph and David, these guys had to wait. They waited for years, for decades to walk into more, to fulfill God's promises. Abraham literally waited 25 years for a son. Moses waits 40 years in Midian. After he kills the Egyptian, he disappears to Midian for 40 years. He waits and he waits and he waits. And then the burning bush situation happens. It's been 40 years. And just to hear that, hey, you're going to wander for 40 more years, waiting. Joseph's in prison. There's like this incredibly painful story about a guy whose his own siblings throw him into jail ultimately, and he waits and he waits and he waits. God, do you see me? God, do you remember me? Do you know where I am? Is this really your plan? Is this really what you have for me? God, are you there? Are you there? Really? This is what you had in mind for my life? This is it? To just wait? To just sit here in expectation? These are the questions that we ask. But actually, guys, I think God suspends our lives in waiting to deepen our lives in his presence. I actually truly believe that, guys, who we are becoming in the waiting is just as important as what we're waiting for. Who we are becoming in the waiting is just as important as what we're waiting for. God is, it seems when we read the Bible and we see these men of Scripture, we see his teachings that actually God's more committed to who I'm becoming than what I'm receiving. And so it starts to shift our gaze when it comes to waiting. Instead of I'm waiting impatiently or I'm waiting not knowing what's going to happen, actually knowing that God forms us in the waiting will change the way we wait. Psalm 27:14 says, wait patiently for the Lord, be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. This is David, again, who's waited for years and years of his life for God to move. He tells us, wait patiently. So what does God do in the waiting then? What does God do in the waiting? If we're commanded in Scripture, if we see men who have waited and gone before us and seem to have got it down, tell us to wait. What happens in the waiting? What's so good about waiting? You know, for the first thing that I think that God does in the waiting is he exposes what we worship. He exposes so many things in us, but he exposes what's in us, starting with our worship. You know, when Moses went up the mountain in Exodus 32, to meet with the Lord, to get the Ten Commandments. He comes back after 40 days. And what happened? You guys know the story. The Israelites couldn't wait. They could not wait. They were a people for God, a set-apart people for the one and the only one true God that they were to worship, to give their entirety to. And Moses is gone for a few days, and they make a golden calf out of their own earrings and necklaces. They couldn't wait to worship God. Their worship shifted in just a few days, and it happened so quickly. And it happened because they waited. The Bible tells us, actually, in 32 verse 1, that they saw Moses delayed. The Israelites saw that he was delayed, and they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. And so Aaron, what was Aaron thinking? We don't know. But he's like, okay, well, give me all your gold, and then we'll put this golden calf together, and we'll worship the calf. No, what, like, truly, what were they thinking? And their worship shifts from the one who created them, who had plans for them, who was actually working in them, to a golden calf that can't even moo. That's disappointing. What about you guys? Can you worship in the waiting? When things don't seem to be working out, when they're not going your way, does your worship shift when the pressure's on? Or do you look for some kind of substitute? Do you look for some fraudulent replacement? Waiting exposes what we worship. It exposes what we fear. Man, I tell you what. I think in the last 7 years, like Lon mentioned, I worked for a church insurance company insuring churches, property and liability. And there was so many times where I thought, God, is this really what you had for my life? And it was a great job. It was a dream job. At my exit interview, I was like, guys, I'm not mad. I love it here. I love you guys. But God's calling me on. And it feels like this is closer to what he's purposed me to do. And while I love being here, it's just, this isn't it. But there were so many times, when I'd have to wake up early on a Monday to get to the office, I'm thinking, Lord, is this really what you have for me? Like, Lord, there was so much fear that actually surfaced that maybe I missed it. Like, am I just spending all my hours doing the wrong things? And am I going to actually just be forgotten? Is everyone else going to live their lives past me? Is you going to just use everyone else, but then here I'm stuck selling insurance? Like, what in the world, Lord? Is this really what you had for me? And I was begging God with my like first, second year of working for that company. I was begging God to get me to, I wanted to sell $1 million. Get me to sell $1 million, Lord, because that'll pay for myself and for the years before me. And I can leave and they'll break even with me. I wouldn't have been a waste for them. I said, just get me to $1 million and get me out of here. Get me out of here, God. We both know this isn't what you have for me. I'm not supposed to be here, Lord. What's the deal? Where are you? When are you going to break through? You know what? Man, he met me in the waiting. He said, no, my son, what I'm doing in you is invaluable. What I'm teaching you in the waiting, you'll carry the rest of your life. So wait. And there was something that I had to wrap my mind around where I was willingly keeping myself under the pressure. One of the hardest things you can do, but I willingly kept myself under his thumb, under the pressure, where he can do what he wants to do. And I had to get to that place where I said, okay, God, this is all yours. My life's all yours. If this is what you have to do, if this is what you want me to do, you want me to sell insurance for 30 years, I'll sell insurance for 30 years. Because after all, the real prize is you. And I'd get to that place where I laid it down, and it came up and up all the time. And I say, okay, Lord, here we are again. Same thing. I'm so sorry. I'm not quite there yet. Lay it down. Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in my life. And I know you're up to something in the waiting. So get to where you're going in me. Here I am. Whatever you're trying to do in me, take me there. Yes. Take me there. Man, so many times I was tempted to force certain outcomes. So many times in the waiting, you're tempted to force certain outcomes. When things aren't the way you like, you're not as comfortable as you'd like, you're not where you thought you would be at this place. It is so often that we fear of failure, we fear falling behind, that we're so upset about it, we'll do something about it. You know what? Okay, God, I see what you're doing, but it's not fast enough. It's not quick enough. So I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to push this door down. Yeah. Before you know it, our fear can cause us to wander or to drift from the very purposes of God. When God says, my child, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. If you can learn to wait well, you'll enjoy me more. So there's something in waiting where we get to this place in our hearts where we endure the difficulty because you know what God is doing in you. And it's worth it. It often reveals us, I think that waiting, it exposes the fears, that the fear we just talked about, the fear of being alone, the fear of not being recognized, the fear of missing out, the fear of not meeting that special someone, not finding the husband, not finding a wife, the fear of my boss doesn't actually recognize my work, the fear of. But you know what? If no one but God sees you, isn't that enough? Do you really, truly trust God to raise you up in due time? Truly, and there's something about waiting that hits that chord over and over. It's almost like you can hear the Father saying, do you trust me? Will you trust me? And we kick back, we push back. But God, I'm wired for this. Do you trust me? But God, I know I can do this. I know I can succeed at this, but do you trust me? Do you trust my hand? Do you trust the hands that are shaping you? Do you trust me? I think sometimes we're afraid of the silence and the stillness that accompanies waiting. Sometimes I think we're afraid of not, we don't know who we would be if we sat still for long enough. We don't know. We don't know who or what I'd be if I stopped, if I actually slowed down, what truths and realities I'd have to be confronted with in the place of waiting. And sometimes that's exactly where God wants you to be, is right there in that place of waiting where he, in a sense, he forces us to confront those things that actually hinder us, that are holding us back from more of him, that are holding us back from the dead center of his purposes for your life. Exposes what we treasure. Just a simple concept, simple thought, but is Jesus really enough for you? Do you want the gift or the giver? And something about waiting surfaces those desires. Do I just want God gives the comfort, the peace, the provision? Or do I want him? Do I want God himself? And I tell you what, guys, God, if God hasn't already put you in that place, he will put you in that place. And he's going to lovingly give you an opportunity to look at him and say, you know what, this rots, but you don't. You're so good. I trust your infinite wisdom. I trust that your ways are higher than mine. I trust that your love is stronger and deeper and wider than mine. I trust you. And he wants to get us to that place. And so he allows us to be stretched. It also reveals or exposes in us what we trust. Something about waiting, it smokes out control. It shows us where our trust really lies. Something about waiting, it actually exposes what certainty and control would normally hide. Waiting exposes what certainty and control normally hides. What we can prevent people from seeing. Things are going great. I know my routine. I know my plan. I know the path that I'm on. But sometimes the Lord's going to shift that, or he's going to shake that, and you're going to fall off that path. And now what? Now what? Do you lose your bearings? Or do you start to manipulate? Again, going back to the manipulating outcomes, do you start to strong arm your life? Do you try to blaze a trail? Are you the one that actually says, no, I can make this happen. I can do it. Or when you are caught off guard, when you are shaken, do you trust him that he's in it even when you don't see it? Do you trust him that he's in it even when you don't see it? One pastor wrote this. He said, waiting on God means living on what I know to be true about him when I don't know what's true about my life. And so there is something beautiful, though, in the stretching, in the actual patiently waiting, in a sense being forced to wait. There is something really good about it, where God forms us, where he actually, and he doesn't want to injure us. He wants to transform us. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to strengthen us. And so he allows it, and sometimes it feels brutal. It's like, God, really? God, I've had enough. Please, let off. And there was a time with Becca and I in our marriage where it was just rough. Man, it was really rough for the first 10 years, off and on. And I just remember in prayer before the Lord one day and be like, Lord, where were you? Seriously, how did you let this happen? I mean, our tongues were just like flying off the handle towards each other. We were showing each other complete worst in each other. It was just constant conflict, not constant, but high conflict. And like, God, like, how did you let this happen? I remember in prayer, he just showed me a picture of the palm of his hand. And Beck and I were there in the palm of his hand. And I felt like he told me, I knew right where you were all along. I knew the limits. He knew the boundaries. He knew that he could press a little bit longer because of what it was doing in me, what it was forming in us, the strengthening of our bond in our marriage. He knew what he was doing. He was establishing roots. And you guys know what it is about roots. When he establishes roots, he does it before he brings fruits. He grows roots before he grows fruit. He's doing it in your life. He's doing it in my life. And so we actually need to shift our mindset a little bit to waiting isn't bad. Waiting is an invitation to know more of the heart of God. So I think that's one major thing that waiting does in us is it exposes what's in us. But also another major thing that waiting does is it's an opportunity, or it forms God's character in us. I've already touched on it, but Isaiah 40 says this. There's a recognition that waiting is actually, it can deplete you. It's a lot, but it says in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You guys know this verse, quoted all the time. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And so I think part of God forming us and forming his character in us, part of what that is shifting us. So much of growing is actually shifting our mindset, shifting our perspective. And so there's like a four or five things that God's going to do in the waiting, in building his character in us, where he shifts us. So I think the first shift that I see in the waiting is shifting from myself to my Savior. One of the major shifts is shifting from myself to my Savior, from me to him. Waiting, it utterly confronts our selfishness. That's one of the main reasons we don't like it, because I don't like not getting what I want. You don't like not getting what you want, right? And so when the Lord suspends that or withholds that or says no to that, it shows a lot about us. And actually, most of the time, it shows us life's kind of about me. And so in the waiting, in the forming his character, God can't let that stay in me. He loves me enough to not let me stay in that mindset, to actually change me and to transform me. And so one of the major shifts God does is to go from me to him, myself to my Savior. Not what do I want, God, what do you want? John the Baptist tells us in John 3, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. It's a beautiful privilege. It's actually a beautiful privilege to be living sacrifices for Jesus, where we can say, okay, Lord, this isn't how I do it. I don't want this, but I trust you. It's a liberating place to be, to say, God, I am open-handed. Do what you want to do in me. Here I am. So that's a major shift. Another major shift that happens in God forming his character in us is he changes us. He shifts us from our circumstances to his character. He changes us. He changes our mindset, our perspective, our point of view from what's around me, the circumstances of my life, to who's above me, to his character. We see what's missing most of the time. That's part of the reason we don't like waiting is we see the gaps. We see what we want. We want him to fill it. We want him to do it. But God actually takes that waiting and redirects us in our hearts to his faithfulness. You guys know this in Romans 8:28. He says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And knowing that we have a good God who is testing us and who is capable and who is able to do whatever he wants, that allows us to change our perspective. Say, oh, you know what, God? I have had my eyes on me. I've been looking at what on the horizon. I haven't looked to the heavens. I've been looking horizontally, but not vertically. And so, God, take my views in the waiting. Take my perspective. Take my gaze from what's right here around me, the here and the now, and Lord, roll that upwards. Show me what you're doing. Show me your character in the waiting. Show me your faithfulness in the waiting. Do what you want to do. It's a beautiful shift. Honestly, this is a monumental shift in the disciple of Jesus. When we go from this is really hard to you're really big. A huge shift. Honestly, it's changed. It will change your life, Christian. For us to go from that, from this is really hard, you're faithful. Nothing's impossible with you. You are the promise maker. You are the promise keeper. And he's never broken a promise, and he's not going to start with you. He's never done it. Another shift is from earthly to eternal, from the things that are seen to the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is Paul writing, and he's had many moments in his life where he has had to wait. And he says, hey, don't lose heart. Verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's something beautiful in the waiting where God again shifts our perspective from what's earthly to what's eternal. Changes our hearts. Are you guys with me? Does this make sense? You guys feel this in your own life? The resistance to waiting? But are you starting to see the beauty of waiting? Yeah, it is awesome. Waiting lifts our eyes. Another shift. Waiting, it shifts us from heartache to praise. From heartache to praise. You know, we just talked about Paul and how Paul has been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's had a ton of waiting. In Acts 16, we see Paul and Silas in jail. You guys know the story. And what are they doing when they are literally locked in prison? They're having a worship session. They are praising the Lord. They are praying and singing. And there's this beautiful part of the Christian life where he takes our heartache to praise, but what God does in the valley, in the difficulties, in the hard times, in the things where our hearts cry, ouch, where in the thing that's so deep in us, it's like, oh, Lord, I'm doubting, I'm questioning. But he takes us from that place in the valley, and when he changes you and he actually forms you in that place, then, guys, I tell you, you will shout it from the mountaintops. You can't stop talking about it. when God actually does it in you, when he actually forges you in his fire, when you come out of that, before you go into another test, but when you come out of that, you can't stop. You can't stop praising his goodness or his faithfulness. And you become a lighthouse, a beacon, a broadcast of his faithfulness for yourself and others around you. So now you see it. When someone's going through it as well, you can say, I've been there. I get it. I get it. But let God crush you, because he will rebuild you, and you won't forget it. You'll carry it with you the rest of your life. Psalm 40, David writes, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he's done and be amazed. They'll put their trust in the Lord. So we see in the first part of Psalm 40 where David's clearly been rescued from something difficult. And we know his story. Like, again, he's been hunted down. He's been wanted. He's wanted, like, dead, not just dead or alive. He has literally been chased after by bloodthirsty men. He's really felt it. His own sons have turned against him. He's felt all the things. But in verse 10 of chapter, or verse 9 of chapter 40, he says this, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I don't conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. That's it. He said, you rescued me, and because of what you did in the rescue and what you've done in me in the waiting, I can't stop speaking about it. I can't stop praising your name. I can't stop saying how good you are, how kind, how merciful, how there really is no one like you. And his heart, is, it was shifted. It was shifted from heartache to praise. Yeah. You know, I think there's a third main thing that God does with waiting in us. Obviously, he does expose some stuff in us, and he shifts some things in us. But, you know, he also produces some things in us. I think that waiting produces fruit. Waiting produces fruit in us and through us. Another way we could say that is waiting is never wasted. And you, honestly, you might be sitting here and you've been waiting for something for years. Maybe it was a spouse to see something clear, a spouse to apologize, or someone to apologize, someone to see you, to finally recognize you, to someone to just love you. You've been in this place of waiting. Maybe you're currently waiting for test results. Maybe you're waiting for, I don't know. There is purpose in it. There is purpose in the pause. God is being deliberate in the delay. And you can find him there. You can find him there, and it will produce good fruit. You know, you can water and tend a plant, but you can't force fruit. You can't force it. That's the really interesting thing about fruit is I don't get to decide when it comes up. I can take care of it. I can tend the soil. I can do all the necessary things to provide a good environment for growth, for fruit. But even then, I am not the one who determines when fruit comes. Yeah. And some of you, if fruit came earlier in your life, you wouldn't be able to sustain it. Yes. You weren't formed. You weren't fashioned. I know that. I see that in my own life. If the Lord would have given me success, whatever I mean by that, prior, well, maybe even now. I don't know what I'd do with it now. But I know. It would have crushed me. I would have hurt people. The pride in me would have, I know what I would have done with success. I would have taken that one. I wouldn't say, look at my Jesus. I'd say, hey, man, I'm part of that too. Did you guys see what I did? I played a role in that. That would have crushed me, my future, and those around me. It just hurts people. And some of you guys, you got to give into the waiting. Let the Lord fashion you. Like we said earlier, he grows roots before he grows fruits. And he's making you and I more effective in his hand. We're on his timeline. That's the hard part about waiting. It's not my timeline. We're on his. But you know what? We just surrender to it, and there comes fruit. Because the thing about God is that he's not in a hurry. His character doesn't need to be formed. God doesn't need to wait. There's nothing in him that we're hoping he becomes. He is everything. He's not reactive. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not impulsive. He sees dangers in your life that you don't see. He understands weights that you're not ready to carry. So when he withholds things from us, from you, it is from a seat of knowing and seeing everything while also simultaneously being all loving and all wise. So we can trust him. But you know, the ultimate reality or the greatest fruit of waiting is actually not what we get. It's who we get. It's who we get. And maybe the question's been wrong all along. Now, what are you waiting for? It's who are you waiting for? And we aren't waiting for something. We're waiting for someone. And guys, I'm here to say it's him. It is him. It is Jesus. He is the greatest and the best. Guys, he's not just a stepping stone to something or someone better. He's not just a means to an end. It's him. He is the journey. He is the destination. It is Jesus Christ, the one suspended on a cross for you and for me, the ultimate sacrifice of heaven to earth, the ultimate sacrifice, the one who stood in our place, who took the hit, the beating, the bruising, and the dying for us, stood in our place so we get to walk off free. We're the ones that actually get to get the benefits of someone else's death in our lives. It's not brutal, it's love. It's the Father looking down at us as his children, as his creation, and saying, I want them. I want more of them. And so sometimes he plays hardball. Sometimes he puts us in the waiting. Sometimes it feels brutal, but it's not. It's him saying, I invite you closer. Yes. I want you to look more like me. Yes. Don't chase those things. Chase me. Come close. Come to me. Waiting is truly an invitation to the heart of the Father. He is the point of waiting. But you know, there's something really interesting about our Bibles. There's this period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you get anyone know the fancy word for what we call that? There it is. I knew it. It was like on the tip of the tongue. Intertestamental period, where there is no scripture being written, right? There's the end. We have Malachi, and then we have Matthew. And there was 400 years right there in between those two books. There's 400 years. And so we have all of the Old Testament that just points to the coming Messiah, that points to Jesus, right? And then it ends in Malachi, and now what? Now the Jews are waiting. They're living their lives waiting and hoping for the Messiah to come. Actually hoping. They're like, I mean, this is truly built like into the Jews. This was a thing. This was a daily thing, a daily hope, a daily expectation. When is the Messiah coming? And 400 years go by. You better believe they're asking questions. You better believe they're tempted to think, God, where are you? 100%. If you're there, if I'm there, I'm thinking, God, did you forget about us? Are you coming back? Honestly, do you even remember us? What's the deal here? 400 years. But then we actually go to Luke chapter 1, and we actually see God starting to work again. And in Luke chapter 1, an angel, God actually sends an angel to a man named Zechariah. You guys remember Zechariah? Zechariah is married to Elizabeth. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? He was the forerunner to Jesus. He was the one who paved the way. He was the one who said, there is one coming who is greater than me that I'm not worthy enough to tie his sandals. That's John the Baptist. Zechariah gets a message from an angel. Angel approaches him, tells him, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And you know what? This son is going to be so beautiful. He's going to leap in the womb of his mother by the Spirit of God. There's going to be something so beautiful and special about this child. Zechariah at first doesn't believe it. The angel silences him for his lack of faith for days at a time. But you know what's really interesting? Because this is like New Testament now. The Lord is starting to speak again, and his plans are starting to unravel, and it starts here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do you know what the name Zechariah means? The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. So you're saying for 400 years, Lord, where were you? He comes to Zechariah, and it is a picture for all of us that follow of his faithfulness. It is a picture where it says, I remember. And so he wasn't silent, or he was silent for 400 years, but he wasn't absent. He was still working. You know what? You're sitting here today and you might be thinking the same thing. You might be struggling with those same thoughts. You're having doubts. You're wondering if God's overlooked you, if he's bypassed you, if he's done with you, if he's neglected you, if he's forgotten about you. But I can say it. I can say it because it comes from his very nature and his character that the Lord knows. The Lord remembers. You are not overlooked. You are not passed over. He knows you. So whatever you're going through that feels like you're all alone in, you feel like God's just left you there and he's forgotten you, he remembers. He may seem silent, but he's not. He is still working. He hasn't abandoned you. He's still working. He's not done with you. He's still working. Isaiah 64:4 says, God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. So can you guys settle into the waiting? Can we as a church embrace the waiting? And can we as a church with one heart say, Lord, do in me what you want to do. Not my will, but yours. You do what you want to do. I love it. And I am truly believed. I truly believe with all that's in me that what God is who God's making us to be is more important. Is more important than what we're waiting for. I truly believe it. But I'm kind of coming to a close here. And I think, though, again, instead of asking the question, what are you waiting for? And looking to heaven and saying, God, when are you going to move? God, where are you? What if actually God is waiting for you? What if he's waiting for you? And what if you have been the silent one, not him? Because you know what? When he does shift our perspective, we start to see the fingerprints of heaven all over our lives. And so maybe you're here this morning and God's saying, you know what? I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to lay it down. I'm waiting on you to forgive that person. I'm waiting on you to surrender your life. And I'm not going anywhere and I love you. I'm going to hold these plans for you in your life, but I'm waiting on you to trust. I'm waiting for you to come home. You know what? This is the heart of a really good dad. You guys know it in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he's not going to wait for his inheritance. He says, Dad, give it to me now. And the dad says, okay, go for it. And he releases that prodigal into the wild with half his inheritance. And he squanders it and he blows it and he does whatever that guy wants to do. Whatever feels right and good to him, he does it. But he comes back and the Bible tells us that the father waited. The father waited daily to see if that son would come home. And so what if that's you? So maybe we can all just bow our heads. Maybe Mary can come hop on the keyboard. But what if that's you? And I would ask you guys to bring your heart before the Father right now and say, Lord, is this me? Are you actually putting your finger on my heart this morning? Are you the one approaching me and waiting for me? I see that you're a waiting Father, that you're a good Father, that you look on the horizon. You know, another story about this too that just shows the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus. Is you guys know the story of Peter, and Peter's the one that he said, Jesus, I'll never deny you. Man, it will never be on my lips. But sure enough, he does. He denies Jesus publicly. And then a couple weeks later, Peter's fishing, sees someone on shore. It's Jesus. What was Jesus doing for Peter? He was waiting. He was waiting for Peter. He was waiting on the shore. And what about you this morning? Is Jesus waiting on the shore for you? Is he saying, come home, my child, my son, my daughter? I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to shame you. I want to restore you. I want to welcome you with loving arms. So it's not, God, what are you waiting on? God, is it me? Okay. Yeah. So I don't know. I think we'll just throw the net here. Lon's given me the cue to go ahead and keep going, but man, maybe there's something about this message that just hits you right in the heart, and you actually, you need to get it right. So if that's you, man, if you need to kneel in your chair, if you need to come pray with someone, if you need to come forward, why don't you do that? If you're there and you know you've been kicking and resisting the waiting, yeah, deal with it. Will you just let it go? Surrender. This is a surrender call, a let go moment. Is that you? Is God looking to you and say, hey, come home? Come home. So let's just take a minute or two, and you respond in your heart. You, in the quietness of this moment, in the quietness of where you're seated, will you just respond? And will you just surrender? You just give him your heart. It's not a guarantee that you'll get all the answers, but it is a guarantee that you'll get Jesus. Yeah. Do you need to make right with someone? Maybe the person right next to you. Surrender. Let him do it. Let him get your heart. Let the waiting work.